Morning, Great Oaks. How are we all doing? We're doing all right? All right. Awesome. Hey, just by a quick show of hands, who are my planners in the room? Like, you love a good plan. You're the person who's already got all your Christmas shopping done. Even it's not even Thanksgiving yet. You know who you are. Don't be ashamed. It's fine. Okay. You've got checklists for your checklists. You've got the next 12 years planned out. I know who you are. Who are our fly-by-the-seat-of-pants kind of people that don't plan at all, right? You're the Christmas shopping on Christmas Day at Walgreens on the way to the Christmas party. I know who you are. You're in this room, yeah. And then who are in-between people that you plan some things and plan other, not other things. I think that's kind of most of us. Now, what's interesting here about both the planning people and the non-planning people? If you are a planner or a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants person or somewhere in between, in all of us, we have some sort of plan for our lives. Even if you're not the most like organized planning person in the world, you do have a little bit of a plan because you dream about what tomorrow will look like. And I know this because all of us were kids. And when we're kids, when we're young, right, when you're like 5 years old, you're dreaming about what your future is going to look like. You're dreaming about that career. Am I going to be that firefighter? Or I'm going to be that astronaut? Maybe I'm going to be that teacher. You had dreams when you were a kid about who you were going to marry, what that person was going to look like, where you're going to live, how many kids you were going to have. And even if you're a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants person, maybe you didn't have that 20-point checklist, you had an idea what you hope your future was going to look like. But this idea of dreaming and thinking about our future, planning for our future, it doesn't just happen when we're young. We do it as we get older, probably more so. When you're getting ready to graduate high school, you're planning, what am I going to do? Am I going to go to college? Am I going to get that job? You start thinking about your first place that you're going to live. Am I going to rent or am I going to buy? You meet that special someone. All of a sudden, you begin planning a wedding and your life together. And then as you get older, you start thinking about that promotion or what the next career path is going to be. What's my plan for retirement? And then when you get to retirement, it's not even over yet. All of a sudden, you begin to think about what's going to happen as my body begins to give out. What's going to happen after I leave this world? What am I going to leave to those that come after me? For the planners in this room, you've got this thing all mapped out, right? You've got a 12-point plan on how you're getting there. For the non-planners in the room, maybe not a detailed written plan, but you've got a general idea, a hope of what the future will look like. And the reason that I'm talking about planning this morning is that we're in week 5 of a series here at Great Oaks where we're just walking through a New Testament book, a book by the name of James. And what we've been discovering in this series is that James is laying out quite practical ways to follow Jesus. In week 1, we talked about what happens when hard things come in this life, because hard things will come, and how do we respond in faith when that happens? In week 2, Chase talked about that part of following Jesus is we actually have to live out the Word of God. We actually have to do what the Word of God says. 2 weeks ago, Chris was here. He talked about how speech matters. And then last week, Chase walked us through the source of our divisions and fights that often happen in our lives. Well, this morning, we get to talk for a little bit about plans and planning. And James actually has some rather tough words for us as we think about the plans we make in life. And as we get into James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, that's where we're going to be this morning. I think what we're going to learn is that how we plan indicates where we put our trust. How we plan indicates where we put our trust. Now, before we get into the Word of God this morning, let me just pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your presence here today. God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and minds. I pray that as we open up your Word, God, that you would challenge us and grow us and shape us and mold us into the image of your Son. I pray every word that comes out of my mouth is not me, but you. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, James says this, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Now, I'm going to stop right there at verse 13. And to begin with, James starts off and he says, "Come now." And when he says, "Come now," it's actually a pretty important phrase. He's basically saying, "Hey, you, listen up. What I have to say to you is really, really important. And what's really important is the manner in which we make plans in our lives." You see, what James is addressing here is that the people that he's talking to, his audience, they have a pretty detailed plan for their lives. It's actually a 5-point plan if you look at verse 13. So for example, they know where the plan is going to begin, like where it begins, right? They know when they're going to go. They're going to go today or tomorrow. Like that's what it says at the beginning. They know where they're going. They're going to such and such a town. They've got the destination already worked out. They also know how long they're going for. It's going to be a year. They're going to spend a year in this town. And when they get there, they know exactly what they're going to do. They're going to trade. And they know the end result. They know what they're trying to accomplish as well. The end result is to make a profit. These people have made a perfect plan for their lives. They've mapped out in detail what the next year of their life is going to look like. And the end result of their planning is they're going to go and make a bunch of money. Now, I don't want to talk too much about this, but if you remember back in week one, I talked about how James is going to make a case over and over in the book of James against people whose sole purpose in life is to make a bunch of money. If you remember back in James 1, verse 9, he says, "Let the lowly brother," and that's basically the poor brother, the brother who has no money, "boast in his exhortation and the rich in his humiliation." He says that the poor brother is the one who actually is going to be encouraged because he's dependent upon God, and the rich man is the one who's going to face humiliation. Now, next week, if you're here, Lord willing, Chase is going to tackle the issue of greed in chapter 5. But that's kind of the context of what's happening here. He's teeing up a bit on this group of people whose sole purpose and plan in life is to make as much money as possible. That's their plan. That's what they've set out to do. But I think the words of James and about this planning are not just about this issue of greed and making a profit. The issue that he's really getting at here is their attitudes with their plans. The issue is what they're ultimately trusting in as they plan. They've created these plans for their lives, and what's being revealed in this plan is that they're trusting in their own abilities over all other things. If you look ahead a bit into verse 16, he says this about their thinking. In verse 16, he says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." The word arrogance that's used there in the Greek, it's the Greek word alazonia. It's a Greek word that only appears in one other place in the New Testament. It's in 1 John 2:16. It says there, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." That phrase, the pride of life, it's the exact same word. And the definition of that word is an empty bragging. It's an empty assurance which trusts in its own power and resources and shamefully despises and violates divine laws and human rights. Again, it's an empty assurance trusting in its own power and resources. And what James is getting at is what you are doing, this attitude that you're carrying, trusting solely in yourself, it's arrogant and it's evil. And it's arrogant and evil because of what he says in verse 14. In verse 14, he says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." You see, the problem, the arrogance that's happening here is that these people have mapped out the entire next year of their life, and they have no idea what tomorrow will bring. All over Scripture, you see places where the Bible talks about how this arrogance of knowing, planning for what tomorrow will have when you have no idea is arrogant. For example, in Proverbs 27:1, he says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." And the reason that people do not know what tomorrow will bring is because people are just a mist. The language of the mist is like the breath that happens on a cold day. You know what I'm talking about? You walk outside, you breathe, there's this like cloud of air that comes out from your mouth. It's there for one moment and then it's quickly gone. James is saying, this is our lives. We are a mist. Let me use another illustration. It's kind of like this water bottle. You spray this fine mist into the air, and before long, it's gone. It just vanishes. It disappears. We appear for a little bit of time, and then we vanish. It's like water vapor. You know, I was doing some research about this language of this mist this week, And when he talks about that our lives are amiss, really what he's kind of talking about is I think there's kind of four things what it means that our lives are amiss. The first one is this. It means if our lives are amiss, it's that our lives are short. They don't last very long. They're here one moment and gone the other. It means that our lives are fragile. You know, I could just put my hand in here and destroy that mist very easily. A gust of wind comes, and before you know it, it's wiped out. It means our lives are not in our control, right? Just like this, I can move the vapor very easily. We're not always in control, ever control of our lives. It also means that our lives are unsatisfying. The vapor doesn't fill us up. It doesn't provide the sustenance of life. And listen, I know as I'm saying this that we are just a mist. I know that's super encouraging this morning. Would you go to church? What'd you learn today? You know, go home, tell your friends. What did Paul say? Oh, hey, I'm just a mist. My life is short. It's fragile. I'm not in control of any of it. But listen, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. Deep down in our core of our beings, we know this to be true. Especially as we get older, we know this to be the case. Maybe you know this phrase, the days are long, but the years are short. I was just thinking the other day how I am not young anymore. That my body is not working as it should anymore. That I am closer to retirement today than I am to when I started my career. You know, I remember when I was 22 years old, like right out of college, I was going to live forever. I was never going to retire. My plan was just to work and work and work until I just fell down dead. Like, that was my plan. I was never, ever going to retire. And I've still got a few years before I get there. But I could tell you now that as I'm getting older, I'm starting to think about, oh my gosh, like, there's going to come a day where it might not all work anymore. And it really came to a head a couple years ago, actually. See, in my brain, there's a part of me that still thinks I'm like that 22-year-old guy. Like, I still think that way. Until I started working here at Great Oaks. And really what happened was this, is I started supervising a 22-year-old Lexi. And when I first met Lexi, I looked at her and I'm like, oh yeah, we kind of relate. And then within the first couple weeks I was here, she's like, oh, I love Paul. He's a cute little man. Okay, just a case in point, that's what you say to someone who's old. That's a grandfather, right? And it was also that week when I was talking to Tara, and Tara's daughter, Jalen, looked at me. He's like, I think Paul's about 73 years old. So I've learned that I've been here, that I'm a mist, that my life is short, that it's fragile, that we're not in control. On a more serious note, a couple weeks ago, we went down to North Carolina to go on some disaster relief. And as I think about this idea of being a mist, this is what we experienced. The people there knew full well that life is just a mist, that they don't know what tomorrow will bring. In one moment, people are living, right? They're just living life, and then a hurricane comes, and rains build up, and mudslides happen. A house we actually witnessed was picked up from its foundation, turned 90 degrees, and moved down a raging river. We heard a story while we were down there of a man who, as the waters were rising, escaped his house and climbed a tree. He's hanging on a tree as waters are raging underneath him. He's up there for hours. People are trying to come to his rescue. He's crying out for help, and nobody can get to him. Hours he's sitting on this tree, and eventually the waters get too much, and they wipe the tree out. And he was taken down the river, and he died. Our life is a mist. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But yet, when we plan, do we plan like our life is a mist? As we think about our planning, right, we often plan like life is not short. We plan like we're invincible, that we're not fragile. We plan like we are in complete control of our lives. So let me ask you a question. As you think about your planning, as you think about your future, how much of your planning is based on a reliance and trust on your own power and resources? How much of your planning is based on a self-sufficient attitude that you've got life all figured out? Now, just so we're clear, James is not just throwing shade at planning altogether. I don't actually think that James is anti-planning. The Bible is filled with stories of people planning. Jesus planned on where he was going to do ministry. There's Old Testament prophets and kings who planned. The solution is not to stop planning. Rather, he offers a manner in which we can plan. Because remember, how we plan indicates where we put our trust. See, James actually does give us a solution. He doesn't just say, don't plan. He says, no, there is a way to plan that recognizes that our lives are amiss. And we see this in verse 15 when he says this. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. James says, instead of our self-centered planning, we should instead say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and that. Now, just so we're clear, James is not just here dealing with speech. Like, he could just say, okay, so here's what you do. Make your plans, and at the end of your plan, just say, God, would you, if this is your will, basically saying, I'm just going to add these words onto the end of my plan, and God, would you just bless my plans? You get what I'm saying? Like, we could just add that tagline. I'm going to go do this if it's your will. Really, it's my will. I'm just planning according to my will and just asking God to put some, you know, sprinkle the blessing on it. And the reason I know that this is more than just a lip service is because of the word Lord. James says, he doesn't say if it's God's will or Jesus' will, he says the Lord's will. Lord is a title. It's a title that means boss. It means king of my life. When James teaches here that if it's the Lord's will, there's a sense of submission to God. So let me ask you, who is the Lord of your life? If we looked at how you planned your calendar, your finances, your vacations, your career, your ministry endeavors, who is in charge of those things? Truly, as you go through life, who is in control? I've said that how we plan reveals what we trust. And so as we're planning, are we saying, God, I'm surrendering to your will. I'm surrendering to your will for my life. I'm going to do, God, what you asked me to do rather than what I want to do because I recognize that I'm just a mist and you're in control of all of it anyway. Now, some of you are going, right now, you're going, but this seems very, like, controlling from God. This doesn't seem like fun. Just to surrender my plans to his. But if you look at the verse, he says, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. Listen, the Lord is not wanting to hold out on you. He's not wanting to hold out on us. We might be a mist. Our lives might be short and fragile and not at all in our control. But God wants to bring us life. God wants to provide and be a good father to us. You know, it has been said that the book of James is the practical living out of our faith that Jesus lays out in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're not familiar, if you're new to this Christianity stuff, the Sermon on the Mount, it's found in the book of Matthew. Jesus lays out what it looks like to live in light of the kingdom of God. It's the most powerful sermon ever preached. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Listen, I know that this is not one of our favorite texts because it hits us kind of hard. Ultimately, it reminds us that We trust ourselves and our stuff more than we trust the God of the universe. And we make our plans because we don't trust that God will take good care of us, that he is good. But just take a look at a moment in the promises of Matthew 6. Your Father in heaven knows that you need to eat and drink, put clothes on your back. And it says, if you seek his kingdom, that is, if you seek his will for your life, these things will be added on to us as well. These promises, God will provide, God will take care of us. We just have to trust him in it. You know, I don't always get this right. But I remember a powerful time in my life where I did. It was back in 2012. It was a time in our lives where Stephanie and I were praying about moving from Wisconsin to Peoria to church plant. And the decision that we were faced with was, should we stay in Wisconsin in this amazing church that we are part of, this amazing ministry where God was doing some amazing things? Should we stay here or should we move to Peoria and be part of starting a church that didn't exist yet? And one morning, I was in the shower, and sometimes I do my best praying in the shower. I'm in the shower and I'm praying. And at the time, Stephanie had placed Bible verses up on the wall, things that just reminders of things that we could be praying about. And there was one morning when I was in the shower praying about this decision that was before us. God, what is your will? We just want to obey you. What do you want us to do? And there was a verse on there from Acts chapter 26 that hit me like a ton of bricks. I'd read the verse hundreds of times, but for this morning, it just really hit me. And in the verse, in Acts chapter 26, it's the Apostle Paul, and he's standing before King Agrippa, and he's giving his defense of his ministry. And Paul recounts the words that Jesus said to Paul as he sent him on this missionary journey. And the words in Acts chapter 26 are this: I am sending you to bring light into the darkness. The word sent hit me like a ton of bricks. We as followers of Jesus are called to be sent ones into the world, to bring the hope and the power and the love of Jesus to others. So the next day I went into the office, to the church that I loved, and I sat down with my boss, who I absolutely adore. And I told him, Larry, we're leaving. God is calling us to go to Peoria. And you know what? It was scary. I was leaving a good church family for a church that did not yet exist. I was leaving a home that we were not able to sell. In fact, we didn't sell that home. This was 2012. We didn't sell that home to 2021. I was leaving a steady paycheck to rely on the generosity of supporters who would be paying my salary for 4 years. And you know what? In those years we were church planting, it was hard. It was scary. It was painful at times. But you know what? I know without a shadow of a doubt that it was God's will for our lives. I know that because without that decision, we would not be here. Without it, I would not have grown as much in my faith. Without it, I would not have been part of seeing God do some truly incredible things. And so there was a moment where I got it right, where I sought God's will, and we stepped out. But here's the thing about following God's will for our lives and our planning. It's going to require something from you. It's going to require surrender. You might be new to Great Oaks this morning, and maybe you're new to this Jesus stuff, and that word surrender sounds really scary. We don't like that word sometimes because it feels like we're out of control. But listen, if we're going to follow the will of God as we do our planning, we've got to get out of our own way. And in our hearts, say to God, God, you are in charge. I remember back before I knew Jesus, I was absolutely miserable. I was depressed. I was lonely and not at all filled with joy or peace. I had a mentor who came alongside with me and he said, Paul, the joy and the peace that you so desire, it's not going to come with you following some amazing plan for your life. The joy and peace and love that you're longing for will only come when you surrender all of your life to God. Every moment, every decision, everything that we're doing, surrendering to God. And that was the decision I made back in 1997, and I've never, ever regretted it. But the amazing thing about this decision to surrender our lives to God is we don't have to do this alone. We have an example of someone who did it perfectly, and his name is Jesus. Jesus perfectly did the will of his Father. He followed God's plan for his life so that you and I could experience life. Did you know as Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, as he's ready to go to the cross for the sins of humanity, for your sins and my sins, he prayed to his God in heaven. And in Luke chapter 22, 42, he says, "Take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done." Jesus in his flesh was like, "I don't want to go to the cross. This is going to be too painful. It's going to be painful physically, but it's also going to be painful spiritually, because in that moment, as I'm on that cross, I'm taking on the sins of the world." And for the first time in Jesus' life, his heavenly Father is going to look past him, and it was spiritually painful. Jesus didn't want to go through it, but what did he say? "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus was willing to go to the cross so that we could experience life. Church, yes, you and I are a mist. Our lives are short and fragile, and we are not in control of them. But God is wanting to bring to each and every single one of us eternal life. Yes, this world is short. This life in this world is short, but there's an eternal life out there. We are just a mist on this side of heaven, but we get to spend eternity with Jesus in his presence forever. Amen? If you're here this morning and you've never made that decision to surrender your life to God, we would love to talk with you more about that. You can talk to one of our prayer team members. They will be on the sides of the room after that last song, and they would love to talk with you and to pray with you. Or we encourage you to find one of our staff who would love to begin with you as you journey with Jesus. Now, for those of you who have been following Jesus for a while, you at some point made that decision to surrender. But you need to know that decision to surrender is not a one-time decision. It's a daily decision to surrender your will and your plans to the will of God. You know, sometimes we do get confused about God's specific will for our lives. Should I move here or should I move there? Should I do this ministry endeavor or this ministry endeavor? Right? You're faced with two good things. I think both of these could be in the will of God. Which one do I choose? And I'll tell you, in those moments, that's where prayer comes into play, where we're praying, we're seeking the face of God. Those moments take godly counsel, people coming alongside of us that can say, "Hey, yes, I see this in you." As I go back to that decision to church plant, I told you I went into Larry's office and I said, "I'm leaving." There was a lot of prayer that we got up to that moment. And Larry came alongside Stephanie and I says, "Yes, God is calling you to do this. Go." There was sadness to it, but there was a blessing to it as well. And so sometimes in those, facing those choices, right, between two good things, it takes prayer and godly counsel. But listen, church, so often, I think God's will is very clear. And oftentimes we just want to do our own thing. It's why James says in verse 17, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him is a sin." It's why Jesus says in Luke 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Church, God has revealed his will to us in his word. And for those of you who have been following Jesus for a while, the question is, are you surrendering your will to the revealed will of God found in his word? You know, should I share that secret with someone I shouldn't? No. Should I care for the poor around me? Yes. Should I love my neighbor? Yes. Should I go tell other people about Jesus? Yes. Should I have that affair? No. Should I welcome the immigrant? Yes. Should I give my finances to godly causes? Yes. Should I speak kindly to those around me? Yes. Should I tell false things about the people around me? No. Great Oaks, God has revealed his will to us in his word. And I think part of the issue is that we'd rather be in charge of our own lives than listen to what God has for us. So church, as you plan for today or tomorrow, remember to place your hope and your trust in the God of the universe who loves you and cares for you and wants to bring you life. Because bottom line, how we plan indicates where we put our trust. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for each of our lives. We believe here at Great Oaks that you want us to connect everyone with Jesus, community, and purpose. And God, we believe that there's a purpose for every single person in this room. that you have a specific thing you want them to do with their lives. You want each of us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. And God, we know that you're not going to hold out on us, that you are a good, good father who loves us and cares for us and just wants to provide for his kids. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every single one of us, Lord, that you would just lead us to surrender. Lead us, just to get before you and say, God, I know that my life is just a mess. I need you to guide me, to direct me. God, you are in charge of my calendar. You are in charge of my future. You are in charge of all of my days. Help me when I'm weak, when I want to take control, when I just want to do it all on my own. Help me to remember Jesus, who died and rose again so that I experience life, and who modeled what surrender looks like. God, we thank you that you love us and you care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.